13 and 14, then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of human. Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord, Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to the Son and will call him Emmanuel, the special holy child." And in Matthew 1, 18 through 25, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Jesus, the Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus."
Let's stand together again. Again, we're going to sing an old song that we haven't done for a while.
From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, in man's sin, there was a need to be reunited with God. As sinners, there was a separation between God and man. God is perfect and cannot be in association with evil. But God had a plan which he revealed to man in Scripture. That plan was to redeem man from the penalty of sin, death. In Genesis 3:15, this is what it says. "And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heels." Thank you, Jesus, for your word.
Lord, sweetly sing your name. As Mark stated, this is a little bit different order of the service today, and it happens only in the sense that every time I've been to a Christmas service, Christmas is about the birth of Christ. So that's pretty obvious. So I wanted to go apart from the obvious a little bit and say, what is it all about this birth that's so important? The world looks at Jesus as, yeah, he's a part of history. But Christianity looks at Jesus in a whole different light. And there's a reason for that. And it's because of his life. He was born into life through the Virgin Mary. Just that statement in itself, the Virgin Mary. Wow. How can that happen? Only God. Only God. But he was born and lived his life with his parents, just like a kid does. He grew up in a carpenter's shop. I can relate with that. He didn't cut his thumb off because he was a little smarter. But, you know, it was just the idea that Jesus had a life. He lived it, but he lived it different than anybody else. You know what that difference is? He was perfect. Can you imagine trying to live a perfect life in this world today? Perfect, never ever thinking about anything wrong or sinning, never having an evil thought, never treating somebody with disrespect, never, always perfect. Was that pressure on him? Not really. It wasn't pressure because he's God. He could do it. Can we do it? No, we can't do it. We need something other than what we've got in order to live that life. And Lori mentioned it at the beginning of what she read. God is perfect. And he cannot get that straight. He cannot be associated with evil. He's perfect. But God, in all his wisdom, from the very beginning of time, and even before time, God said, I have a plan, because man is going to go against what's right, and I'm going to have to come up with a plan to save him from the sin penalty, which is death. And he did that in a miraculous way, the only person ever on the face of the earth that rose from the dead and beat the penalty of sin. Praise God. Praise God. We cannot fix our sin separation ourselves. We can't do it. That penalty, of course, is sin. Instruction from God was, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man did not know what evil was before that point. I keep asking myself in my wisdom, God, why'd you put that tree in the garden? You could have avoided all this if you'd have just left that tree out of the garden. He wanted man to have the ability to make his own choices. And when we're left to our own, to make our own choices, what do? Traditionally, we make a lot of wrong choices. Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent. And they made a wrong choice. And God said, I'll fix that. I'll fix that. And it's coming down the road. The prediction of Jesus' birth was 700 years approximately. I don't know the date. But it was about 700 years before his birth in Isaiah that it was predicted that he would be born. And how he would be born. So anybody that wants to tell you that, yeah, that's not how it happened. Well, how can you take that, which is a historic record, and say that birth that they talked about there happened exactly like they said? That should hold something for people, it seems. But remember, Satan is powerful. Satan is strong, and he's the master deceiver. He will tell us lies that if we listen long enough, even we will begin to believe. God's instruction was, evil, run from it. Run from evil. Don't walk away from it. Don't just crawl from it. Run from evil, because you will be tempted. He has another verse in Scripture that I've loved it. I've carried it for so long. There is no temptation that has overcome you. None. That everybody on this earth hasn't had it in their life. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted more than what you can handle. Because with that temptation, he also provides a way of escape so that you can bear it. Do we keep God to his promise? God, I'm being tempted. Provide that way of escape. But you've got to ask. You've got to ask. And the Holy Spirit will fill you with God's presence and help you through it. So Satan is alive and well. The knowledge of good and evil. They ate and they learned what evil was. Too bad. Now they got to be confronted with evil. Physical and spiritual death was brought on man. Who imposed that penalty and why? God imposed the penalty. And why did he do it? That's actually, we just talked about it a little bit. Why did God impose that penalty of death on man? Because he cannot be part of sin. He said, in order to get rid of that sin, you've got to die. But once you're dead, what's your hope? You have no hope if you're dead. So he said, I'll fix that too. I'll not only provide a way to pay your penalty for sin, but I'll provide a way so that you can come to life despite your death in sin. Come to life through Jesus Christ, that resurrection that he provided for each one of us. But we have to believe. We need a holy sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. Matthew 27:11-18. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" "Well, you have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony that they're bringing against you?" But Jesus still made no reply. Not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd, the people. That sounds pretty diplomatic, doesn't it? Yeah. They chose. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one of these two do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. He was put in a bind. And this is how he handled it. He was put in a bind. What to do with Jesus, the Savior, or Jesus Barabbas? Right now, Paul is going to read a story for us.
Well, the bad news is that I'm going to take up a little bit of your time. But the good news is I'm not accompanying it with sacred dance. Okay, so, yeah. So I think some of you have heard this story before. It is very meaningful to TJ, and I appreciate the fact that it glorifies our Savior. But like a good English teacher,
I have cut out some of the fat. And Ed, who is also an English teacher, knows that sometimes we have to say, this can be left out. Okay, but you know, who am I to talk with to hamper this story that has been published? Okay, let's start. It's called The First Christmas Tree. Once upon a time, the forest was in great commotion. Early in the evening, the wise old cedars had shaken their heads and predicted strange things. They had lived in the forest many, many years, but never had they seen such marvelous sights. "Please tell us what you see," pleaded a little vine. "We're not as tall as you are. Describe these sights to us that we may enjoy them with you." "I am amazed," said one of the cedars, "so amazed I can hardly speak. The whole sky seems to be aflame and the stars appear to be dancing among the clouds. Angels walk up and down from heaven to the earth and enter the village or talk with the shepherds upon the hills." The vine trembled with excitement. Its nearest neighbor was a tiny tree, so small it scarcely ever was noticed. Yet it was a very beautiful little tree, and the vines and the ferns and the mosses loved it dearly. "How I should like to see the angels," sighed the little tree, "and how I should like to see the stars dancing among the clouds. It must be very beautiful." As the vine and the little tree talked of these things, the cedars watched. Soon they thought they heard music. And they were right, for soon the whole air was full of the sweetest harmonies ever heard. "What beautiful music!" cried the little tree. "The angels are singing," said a cedar, "for none but angels could make such sweet music." "But the stars are singing too," said another cedar. "Yes, and the shepherds. And what a strangely glorious song it is." The trees listened to the singing, but they did not understand the meaning. It seemed to be an anthem, and it was of a child that had been born. But further than that, they did not understand. And it was nearly morning when the cedars cried out, "They're coming to the forest! The angels are coming to the forest!" The angels were all clad in white, and there were crowns upon their fair heads and golden harps in their hands. The angels came through the forest to where the little tree stood, and gathering around it, they touched it with their hands and kissed its little branches and sang even more sweetly than before. And their song was about a child, the child that had been born. When the morning came, the angels left the forest, all but one angel, who remained behind and lingered near the little tree. Then a cedar asked, "Why do you tarry with us, holy angel?" And the angel answered, "I stay to guard this little tree, for it is sacred, and no harm shall come to it." The little tree felt quite relieved by this assurance, and it held up its head more confidently than ever. And how it thrived and grew! No danger ever menaced it, no harm threatened, for the angel never slept. Through the day and through the night, the angel watched the little tree and protected it from all evil. So the years passed, the angel watching this blooming charge. Serene and beautiful, it grew until now it was no longer a little tree, but the pride and glory of the forest. One day the tree heard someone coming through the forest. Before, the angel had hastened to its side when men approached, but now the angel strode away and stood afar. "Dear angel," cried the tree, "can you not hear the footsteps of one approaching? Why do you leave me?" "Have no fear," said the angel, "for he who comes is the master." The master came to the tree and beheld it. He placed his hands upon its smooth trunk and branches, and the tree was thrilled with a strange and glorious delight. Many times after that, the master came to the forest, to the tree. And all the time, the angel hovered near like a faithful sentinel. Sometimes men came with the masters to the forest and sat with him in the shade of the tree and talked with him of matters which the tree never could understand, only it heard that your talk was of love and charity and gentleness, and it saw that the master was beloved and venerated by the others. It heard them tell of the master's goodness and humility, how he had healed the sick and raised the dead, and bestowed inestimable blessings whenever he walked. And the tree loved the master for his beauty and his goodness. The master came one night alone. His face was pale and wet with tears, and he fell upon his knees and prayed. The tree heard him, and all the forest was still as it were standing in the presence of death. And when the morning came, lo, the angel was gone. Then there was great confusion in the forest. There was a sound of rude voices and clashing of swords. Strange men appeared, uttering loud curses and cruel threats, and the tree was filled with terror. It called aloud for the angel, but the angel came not. "Alas," cried the vine, "they come to destroy the tree, the pride and glory of the forest." The strange men plied their axes with cruel vigor and cut the tree, and it was thrown to the ground. Its beautiful branches were cut away, and its foliage spread around. "They're killing me," said the tree. "Why is not the angel here to protect me?" But no one heard the piteous cry, none but the other trees of the forest, and they wept, and the little vine wept too. Then the cruel men dragged the despoiled tree from the forest, and the forest saw the beautiful thing no more. But the night wind that swept down from the city of the great king that night to ruffle the bosom of distant Galilee lingered in the forest a while to say that it had seen that day a cross upraised on Calvary, the tree on which was stretched the body of the dying master.
Thank you, Paula. I'm glad she wrote that because I can't. Matthew 27, 33 through 37. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothing by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is the King of the Jews." After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he had said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The penalty has been paid. That little baby, born on the day that we celebrate called Christmas, has paid the penalty for mankind's sin. to be reunited with God the Father. What an absolute miracle. What a wonderful thing to have happen. The penalty has been paid. Jesus had the victory over death. He paid our penalty. We no longer need to be separated from God. But some of us are. Some of us choose to stay separated from God. But we don't need to be separated from God any longer because of what Jesus did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go tell the story. The whole story. The title today. The whole story about Christmas. Let's go tell that story. We've got it. Let's tell it.
Lord, I'd like you to participate again with us. So stand together, and as we sing these last two songs, let's sing them like they mean something to you. Right? Sing them with energy, sing it, thinking about the words and just how important this day and what the message is that we heard, how important that is to us. Okay?
Go tell it, whether it's on a mountain or not. It could be in the valley, for that matter. Some people need to hear it when they're in the valley. But go tell that story. How can that be emphasized any more than the birth of Jesus Christ? Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. Father, you have blessed us so much with your presence, not just here today, but throughout history. You were with Adam and Eve in the garden. You walked with them, but because of sin, they were separated from you. And man, ever since then, has been separated until you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, paid our penalty, and gave us life through his resurrection. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Help us to have a great Christmas day. Merry Christmas, Jesus. Go.